get organized here. If you would like to follow along with the scripture as I read a little bit here, turn to Matthew chapter 17. And if you even want to jump ahead a little bit, you can turn over to Mark chapter 9 as well. I think it is of some value to read the companion passage, particularly this morning. I'm thankful and grateful to be here. In the whole scheme of things, we often get sick in a variety of ways. And I still remember, 2-3 years ago, I got, if it wasn't the flu, it was the closest thing you could get to getting the flu without having it, where I was sick for 3 days in bed with fever up and down and just up or down. You just felt miserable. And then for 2 weeks afterwards, I was coughing and hacking before I even felt good. And thankfully, this past weekend wasn't like that, but I did have Saturday and Sunday. The weekend days, I felt absolutely the worst. And as I start feeling better on Monday, the voice went away and I was quite hoarse. So, I do thank you for praying for me. Interesting passage this morning in Matthew chapter 17. Keeping in mind that Jesus has just come down from the mount after being transfigured, and he's got Peter, James, and John with him. And we pick up the story as they come down. Verse 14 of Matthew 17. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will be able to say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting." Let's pray. Father, we do come before you praying that you would give us insight and wisdom into the word this morning, that I would speak as you would have me speak, clearly. And Lord, each of us, as we have need, you would speak to our hearts, knowing that your word is exhaustive, and even the few things that we touch on this morning, there are different ways that you speak to each of us. Lord, we thank you and we praise you, knowing that you will meet our needs. Amen. As you look at this passage, lots of different things come to mind, and some things I'll touch on that I had time to understand, and even things, there's a couple things I guess I'll mention that if God gives me wisdom, I'll try to clarify later, but there's a few things I don't understand. But one thing I think that is of value as we look at some of these passages, that we do have the Gospels and the different writers give us different views as what's going on. And among other things, when you get to verse 17, as you see this event occurring, at least in Matthew, you see him quite rebuking the crowd. And in the context of Matthew, it's, at least to me, it's not completely clear why he did that. Okay, there's not a lot here, but in Mark, there is some clarity and other details that are given. And in other times, I try to stick to just the one passage. I was chastised here, not maybe chastised, right? Road. I was encouraged, exhorted was probably better. I had gone down to the Sea Drift area, Port Comfort, to step in, and turns out the pastor was there that day where he didn't think he would be, And I just, we went out to lunch afterwards, and I just asked him, you know, is there anything you did? He said, well, from an expository basis, you should try to stay to that scripture. You shouldn't chase off and run other places. And I have thought about that some. I try to stick to the passage and not go and run around. There's depth there if we go look, right? So what's God have for us in that passage, not in all the other passages, right? That's the tricky part. And so I have found myself being a little reluctant to at least try to run other places. Let's stick with what we have here, not what we have in Mark or Luke or John or, you know, other scriptures. That was how it affected me. Maybe it shouldn't have affected me that way, but it did. But I do, in this particular case, I think there is some value because it gives some understanding about why Jesus did what he does here. I'm trying to think where the best place to start. I think I'm in the wrong. My apologies. I thought I had marked it here. Go to verse 14. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. So we don't really see that in Matthew. You kind of get the picture more. They've come down off the mountain, Peter, James, and John, the four of them with Jesus. And there's this crowd, and they're arguing with the nine that are there. And there's some scribes as well. I think that helps give us some understanding. Okay, and immediately when the crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, what are you discussing with them? Well, as if he didn't know. And one of the crowd answered him, teacher, I have brought my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seized him, it slams him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. And he answered and said to them, O unbelieving, this is, again, the context makes a little more sense in this case. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling on the ground, he began rolling around and foaming in the mouth. He asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from his childhood. It has often thrown him in both the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, woo, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said to him, I do believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw the crowd rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, you are deaf and mute spirit. I command you out, come out of him and do not enter him again. After crying out and throwing him in terrible convulsions, it came out. The boy became so much like a corpse that most of them thought he was dead. But when Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, he got up. And then it goes on, and we'll kind of cover the rest of Matthew. But I think, hopefully, give it a little more context to what all is going on, to what's happened here. So we see this event, which I think, at least is a passage I was at least fairly familiar with. As I've done my Bible reading over the years, I trust you have as well. They come down, and you know, I sometimes wonder a little bit of what's going on in Jesus' mind. You know, he's come from the mountain where he's been transfigured. The three that were with him got to see him at least partially for who he was, clearly the Son of God, who God was well pleased in. And Jesus comes initially, and I guess like you see in other places, he has gone away from the crowds to be by himself, and there's a crowd everywhere he goes. And to some degree, I guess they were amazed that they saw him, because the disciples who Jesus had left behind couldn't help. And here's Jesus, this one that they know can do stuff. They don't necessarily believe everything he has to say, but they know that he can do some things. And Jesus doesn't put them off. He doesn't think he's above them. You know, he's not of a haughty mindset, as you may see some of those that stand in Jesus' stead to speak before people. He deals with the issue. And this man brings his child, this one who is described here as a lunatic and very ill. I was talking about this a little bit on the way. Good or bad, I'm a math guy, as I've said before. I'm a numbers person, and words are not necessarily my strong suit. You'll just have to just bear with me in that regard. And for those of you who are avid readers and very good with your dictionary and understand that stuff, I think of my wife and others in here, Brother Sam, that are avid readers. The words are a lot more important to you. But lunatic, this is a word, I've heard before, but I never really thought about it much. And I would hate, I apologize, I did put together one slide, and to have this word on here, but for those who would like to, the English transliteration of this word is S-E-L-E-N-I-A-Z-O-M-A-I. It's seven syllables long. Good Greek word for you. I'm sorry that I'm not even going to endeavor to try to say it, but the word means to be moonstruck is literally what it means, and lunatic is the Latin word which means the same thing, to be moonstruck, which. Again, I didn't really know that. I guess it makes sense. Lunatic, like lunar. And so this doesn't necessarily apply directly, but I think it's maybe worth looking briefly. Hopefully, if you learn something, it's good. Hopefully, something scripturally you'll learn too. But I think it's of some value to see these words. And I think maybe it gives a little bit of the understanding of what people had regarding individuals at this time. So I'll read you. I went to the great educational source of Wikipedia. Like anything, you need to take it with a grain of salt. It's not the divine word of God that's inerrant in any way. But it's not bad. The term lunatic derives from the Latin word lunaticus, which originally referred mainly to epilepsy and madness as diseases caused by the moon. I really didn't know that. By the 4th and 5th centuries, astrologers were commonly using the term to refer to neurological and psychiatric diseases. Obviously, even back at the time of Christ, they did as well. Philosophers such as Aristotle and Pliny and the Elder argued that the moon induced insane individuals with bipolar disorder by providing light during nights which otherwise should have been dark, affecting susceptible individuals through well-known route of sleep deprivation. Until at least the 1700s, it was a common belief that the moon influences fevers, rheumatism, episodes of epilepsy, and other diseases. Yeah. And as you... When you go read, Matthew Henry says, a lunatic is properly one whose distemper lies in the brain and returns with the change of the moon. This was not that long ago that people still believed that these issues were related to the moon, thus a lunatic. And even going to law, until as recently as the 1920s, you were referred to as lunatics. And after that time, I don't know what was the driving force, but it was changed to mental treatment as a person with unsound mind instead of a lunatic, which I think that's better. And you can go on. And I guess as you study these things and look it up, as recently as December 5th, 2012, I don't know why, but the House of Representatives passed legislation to remove the word lunatic from all federal laws. That was just 3 years ago. In the end, they're using what was understood. They didn't understand what was going on with this kid. And I guess using the term of the day that went as long as 2,000 years after, and to some degree we use that word today, not understanding the context. I will be very reluctant to use that word lunatic, understanding the context of the word anymore, as I studied on that. So that was neither here nor there, other than just to understand, they thought that the moon was affecting this guy, and thus they called him a lunatic. But clearly, disease was very deplorable, and he goes into fits. And what is described more clearly in Mark is the kind of the idea of epilepsy, foaming at the mouth, and these type of things. It's, you know, that goes into his shakes and just gets thrown down. My brother-in-law, Susan's sister's husband, he suffers terribly with issues, and the reasons that are not well understood, and other than they do pretty sure he has a brain deformation, and there's really not much they can do about it. He just suffers. He has a variety of drugs which have huge side effects, and I think of him often and some of these type of issues. But we find this young man, and we know to some degree more clearly from Mark that he was still a boy. He wasn't a man. I guess I said young man, but it says from his youth later in Mark. But the idea is he was still younger. He was not a full-grown man at this point. And he has been suffering for some period of time. Again, as any parent would be, this father's looking for help for his child. And I can't completely relate. I was, matter of fact, as I was studying a little bit, I was trying to think, you know, what was the worst, most grievous things that have happened to one of my own children? You know, when you have 8 children, you have lots of things that happen over the years. I mean, we've fallen out of trees. We've landed almost on their head off a jungle gym. I forget the exact word, but pinched her finger in the cow gate, you know. Didn't damage the bone, but pretty much, ripped off all the flesh around the end of the finger. We had all kinds of things that have happened over the years, and a variety of types. But, you know, as I was thinking about what was the most, I don't know, where I sought God more than anything else. And I remember a time, and I don't remember exactly when it was, but Caleb was probably less than 4, and he was running a really high fever. And for those of you who know my oldest son, he tends to be very active, very moving. I mean, when he was very young, he would fall asleep only when we made him sit down and eat. And we had many pictures of him asleep in his plate, because when he had to be still, he would go to sleep, because otherwise he was just running like crazy. But I remember this time he had a high fever, and he was like a limp noodle. And I can remember praying, God, you know, working him, taking him, putting him in the bathtub to cool him down. And God was merciful, and he got better. But I can remember that time more than anything else. And even then, I'm not sure I can relate to this man who has his son who for years now has had his child falling down, you know, sometimes falling into the fire, falling into the water, not even necessarily knowing how these folks swim. You know, that's can also be a challenge. You know, we take sometimes for granted that, you know, most people know how to swim. They didn't always know how to swim. Matthew Henry talks about that this should always lead us to seek to pray for our children, especially when one can't pray for themselves in a case like this. You know, I do lift up my children regularly. But how much more you seek them on a case like this where they need help. And this man is gone to seek help from the disciples. And as we see from the context, they can't help him. So we see the second complaint here. The first complaint is simply his child is sick and needs help. Second complaint is, I brought him to your disciples, they couldn't help him. And to some degree, the disciples had events where they were able to help people in the past, were they not? If you want to go look there, go look at Matthew chapter 10. Go back a few chapters. Christ gave them power to go cast out unclean spirits when he sent them out. Yet we see the 9 here, because Peter, James, and John weren't with them at the time. They weren't able. So that kind of brings the question, why? You can think of a couple of different reasons. One, maybe to keep them humble. If they were able to do everything at any time, they might not have kept their appropriate place. They might not have thought they needed Jesus. And obviously, as we see in other places, I think it's probably safe to say, to glorify God. These things are done so that God might have glory. And then I think very clearly, it would be remiss for us to say, for clearly to teach the disciples a lesson. Because they find out later, when they ask him, why couldn't we do it? And we'll talk about that more as we go along here. So the first thing that Jesus does is he gives kind of two rebukes here, if you will. First, to the people. And again, as we went and looked at Mark, we tried to give some understanding of why they did it. But he starts with, verse 17, you unbelieving and perverted generation. Now, as I read some of the commentators on this, there's some discussion. One is clearly, firstly, he is not speaking to the disciples to start off with. He's speaking to those that are there. And very likely, because we see in Mark, he's speaking to the scribes in particular, because they're just using this as another case to show that Jesus is not who he says he is, and he's attacking those that are around him. And then a faithless and perverse generation. This is one of those things that I don't know that I've completely satisfied. And maybe I chatted with my wife, and she wasn't that concerned about it. But it's interesting. In the King James, it says faithless in verse 17 instead of unbelieving in New American Standard. And if you go later into verse 20 in the King James, it says unbelief. In the New American Standard, it says littleness of your faith. And those are close, but they're not exactly the same, and the words are different. And I'm not sure I've completely understood the differences here. But clearly the idea is that they are perverting what's going on, and they don't believe that the activities that Jesus had, that he is doing, and the teaching is of any value. And they're just looking for ways to attack him again and again and again. And he responds, what I almost would consider from my view, and just simply reading the words, very angrily. Okay, now keep in mind, he can respond that way and do it without sin. We have much difficulty doing that. And, you know, even with this very harsh rebuke, what happens? He says, bring the child to me. He doesn't say, oh, you get away from me. I'm just not going to deal with this, right? He could have responded that way, but that's not how he responds. He chastises them for their unbelief, and then, how long shall I put up with you? Bring the child to me. we have difficulty, I think, behaving in such a way. He scolds them about how long. He's not going to be with them bodily forever. And does he have to always be there? I think that's the idea that he's saying. And I think it's encouragement for us who don't have Jesus physically here, right? We can seek him and receive help as we need when we seek his face. His patience is again shown in how long will I be with you? How long shall I put with you? And again, as I said, they bring the child to him. And then we see the second rebuke is simply to the demon himself, come out. Verse 18 uses the word very clearly. Jesus rebuked him, rebuked the demon. The demon came out of the boy and he was healed. Again, as we read earlier in Mark, we see more details about what happened. But the point here is he was healed. You know, he doesn't do anything unkind, and simply speaking the word, the demon comes out and the child is healed. And it made me think of a little bit of our passage we read in this morning. I forget what verse we're down to, but Genesis 1:3, and God said, there was light, and it was so. God speaks and things happen. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmness of water. And skip down to verse 7, and it was so. Genesis 19, and God said, let the waters. And it was so. It does the same thing in verse 11, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, verse 26. God says things, and they happen. In this case, Jesus rebukes the devil, the demon, and it was so. The demon comes out and the boy is healed. So this then brings us to, quite simply, the disciples then bring him privately. And I'm not sure that, you know, again, to keep in mind credit where credit's due, Matthew Henry uses, is this a good point for those who speak the word, who teach, to not do everything publicly? If there are frailties you have, there are times that you should seek God privately. And we are encouraged, you know, whether I take this word of Matthew Henry, we're encouraged what? To pray in private, are we not? We're not necessarily to reveal all the bad things that we have. We should confess openly at times. There should be a time to do that. But we don't necessarily have to do everything in public. And we see this example that they come to him privately to understand. Now, as we've seen other times in the past, right, Jesus would teach them because it was not intended for others to understand. I don't think that's the case here. It's just simply they wanted to know why they couldn't do it. They had been commanded to do it in the past. They had been given authority to cast out demons. And you don't see it specifically in Matthew, but if you look at the other Gospels, you see that they were able to do it at other times. I didn't actually write that verse down here, but when the 70 were sent out and then they came back, they rejoiced that they were able to cast out demons. So to some degree, they had some experience in casting out demons. And I would think as ones who had been given authority, who had seen it happen in the past, they were kind of scratching their head. What happened here? What was different? And you see the answer pretty quickly. It was because of their little faith, or as we see in King James, their unbelief, I guess the different, there may be a minor difference, and to some degree, in this case, I would have to agree with my wife, because it does say simply, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could have done it. They didn't even have that much faith, is the point. They had very little faith. If they had faith at all, you know, if we want to be very, very true to the word that we see translated here, the New American Standard, that they had some faith, it wasn't even up to a mustard seed level. Or as we see in the King James, maybe they just didn't believe enough that they could do it. They did had unbelief. And I think the encouragement here for us, that I mean, there will be times that you don't have what you want, even though you've sought God, right? You have not what you want because you have asked not, or you ask amiss. Maybe you've done all the things right. Maybe your faith just wasn't strong enough. That you've got to seek God to grow your faith before you can see whatever happened that you're seeking God's face on. I did highlight this one thing here. That I like that Matthew Henry did have to say. He charged the issue to not being able to heal, not only to the crowd, you unbelieving and perverted generation you see in 17, but he also points it to the disciples. And Matthew Henry does make a point here that we have to keep in mind when things don't happen as we would expect them to, it may be the person who is receiving the thing we want to say. I mean, as an example, I mean, I have prayed diligently for my brother and my family for many years, and God has not seemed to bless them. It could be because of my little faith. Maybe I don't have enough faith. That's what you see here. Or it could be because of the unbelieving and perverted generation. There's both sides. Matthew Henry makes the point to be careful that we don't think it's only one side or the other, which I think is a good point. It could be, oh, everybody should own their own stuff, is the gist of what he says. I could read the longer passage, but I won't do that to you this morning, at least not that one. There's enough fault on both sides of the coin here. We are not God and never will be. But we do have, as we seek God's face, all things can be done through Him. It may not be His choice to do them, but it is possible. And mindful of the faith that we all need to grow. And Jesus then goes on to show them, I think, pretty clearly here, what the power of faith can do. If you have just a little bit of faith, right? Size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, and this has got to be, I think, in my mind, very picture. They've just come down from the mountain. And I think to some degree, if I was Peter, James, or John, they've seen what happened on the mountain. They can't even talk about it. They've been told not to. And Jesus is saying, if you got a little bit of faith, the things that happen on the mountain, you can cause that whole mountain to go get cast from here to there. Huge mountain. We talked some about how big it was and what mountain it was. This wasn't just a little bitty hill. The faith of a mustard seed. You know, this mountain that goes, I'm trying to remember the numbers, 11, 12,000 feet. You can have that move. One little mustard seed. And we've talked some before about the mustard seed. It's the smallest of the herb seeds. There are seeds that are smaller, but it is a very small seed. You compare it to a pumpkin or a watermelon or some of those seeds that you're used to seeing. Or you can even go bigger to pecans and some of the nuts, right? They needed to have faith. But they didn't have what they needed. And you see this last part that there is some doubt. It's in my scripture. It's in italics. Broadus says that it was clearly added by those who are biblical scholars. But in the end, there is some question about the passage. But it was in another passage, you can't do this except by prayer and fast. And you've seen that at other times as Jesus is speaking, that prayer is and fasting, and I can at least speak for myself, I'm better on the prayer side than I am on the fasting side. There are times that we should seek God in such earnestness that we even put eating aside for a while. And if at times we find ourselves weaker than we want to be, are we praying and fasting as we should? I think that's the encouragement that we should make here. You know, Jesus, even as He is obviously our example, and He showed many times He would go out and pray. We saw the example in just the Sermon on the Mount just recently. That He's gone up the mountain to pray, and what happens? The disciples get sleepy. We see that later when they're in the garden. He chastised them at that time. You can't just pray with me for a little bit? I don't know about you, but there have been a couple of times that I've endeavored to just sit in prayer. You ever tried to just sit for an hour in prayer? That's really hard. At least it is for me. Maybe you guys can give examples where it's easy for you, but I find it very difficult. Just sit for an hour in prayer by yourself. Not reading the scripture and praying back and forth. I find that easier, where I read a little scripture and then you can pray the scripture. You actually pray what's there. God help me to do the things that you find written here. Let these things be true in my life and back and forth. But to just sit there and be quiet before God, just praying. I find that difficult. And you know, I think to some degree it's difficult because Satan doesn't want us to do it. Paul speaks in Ephesians, once you put on the full armor of God, you go forth and do what? You pray. Pray is the work that we do. And as Jesus is exhorting here, our faith has grown as we seek God's face. as we live our lives and we see these things, but we need our faith grow. And I guess just simply in the context, we don't need it grown too much. We just need it grown to the size of a mustard seed. We need just a little bit of faith. And then we'll find ourselves praying the way we should. We will pray praying for the right things. We won't be playing things to use on ourselves. We won't be asking amiss. We haven't been, at least I don't see it, where we've been given the authority to cast out demons like the disciples were, and where we see examples of them walking down and people being healed when their shadows fell on individuals. But God has called us to go do some things that I would argue are even greater, to go speak the word such that those will be affected by it. Not that our speaking causes regeneration, but we're God's examples. We're the lights that God has, the lights that are not supposed to be covered. And God can do great things through us if we're seeking His face. And we just have a little bit of faith. If you would stand, we'll be dismissed.